We're going to continue on today with our sermon series we started last week. And if you missed last week, we're just taking the next few months between now and Advent as we go into the Christmas season, just to take a serious look at the foundations and the core of what we believe. And so I truly believe like the knowledge we have as a country and the wisdom we've been given, and man, I love all of that stuff. But in the end, especially in these days when the world is just crumbling, if we don't live and obey by the simple things of Jesus, we're going to miss it. The simple things of Jesus, to love him, just like the Great Commandment, with everything we have, and to love others as we would ourselves. If we miss that, this entire season is going to rob us. And I believe that the Lord has allowed us to go through this stuff. I say it a million times. I'll say it a million and one. I believe that this year is a year of favor. This year is a gift from God because it's making his church rely on him and repent from the stuff that we've been sideballing for so long. Amen. Anything that happens that makes you rely on Jesus more than you were is a gift. And I believe that's the core of things like Romans 8, where he uses all things for the good of those who love him, who are called by his name. Amen. And so this next few weeks, starting with last week, we're just preaching this series called Whose. And essentially the Whose is, whose are you? A sermon on a series on identity. Many of us have been through a million sermons on identity if you grew up in the church. But I think this is a clarion call in God's age that if you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, especially through times like this, this is going to get very, 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 and continue to be very, very difficult. There's real things shaking underneath our feet, but they don't own us. So we've had this tagline here for the last probably 10 years God put on my heart, but our identity is in whose we are and not who we are or have been. Jesus alone is the author of our true identity. Regardless of how you feel and what you have done and what you think is truth, your eyeballs are liars. You hear me? What's going on in this room is so much more than your eyes. How you feel about yourself is so much more than your emotions and your feelings. Who you are is who he says if you belong to him. I believe one of our biggest battles and the things I've faced with people in this church and myself over the last however many years is this. This more than anything, not just waiting on a new revelation from the Lord, but walking in the revelation that God has already given. You are children of God. You are sons and daughters of the Most High. You are in his hand and nothing can separate us. Yeah, but COVID's scary. COVID ain't nothing to the sovereign God of heaven. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. As we said last week, here's what I'm going to say. Faith, this is a faith issue. Identity is a faith issue. You hear me? Because God's already said who you are. And so like we said last week, if you believe that he's good, that he's sovereign, that he's going to take care of all of our needs, that he's going to come down from heaven and bring us back, but yet you will not believe what he says about you, there's a gap in your faith. So part of my prayer is, and let me pray this right now, Jesus, would you put the bridge of faith between our head to our heart to walk in the truth and reality of who we are? Amen? So today's text, we're going to jump into it. It's a longer text, but it's great. We should be home by 4:30. But our text today is important because it talks about security in your identity. It's one thing to know I'm a child of God. It's another thing to be completely rooted and baptized in your identity that you're a child of God. Everybody tracking? And so everybody open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. Again, that's Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. For those of you who still carry paper Bibles, I think paper's coming back. I think it's going to make a comeback. You know what? So while you're turning there, Romans 8, 31 through 39, don't you love how things are circular? So like my kids for years made complete fun of me for wearing jean shorts, jorts. I know what they're called, youngster. Gosh, you guys are so disrespectful. And so jorts, and they, every time I walk out of the house, like I was 1994 with my jorts on and just chilling, they'd be like, and what came back? Jorts. You know what my next prayer is and declaration is? Yeah, but I always get this. Yeah, but they're skinny jorts. It doesn't mean they're jorts that look dumb. I get it. They'll fan out soon. Here's my next prayer is that skinny jeans will die and wide leg jeans are coming back. Woo!
Woo!
Right, Andy? Except I'm not a big fan of Andy's JNCOs. Because those, if you can fit an animal in your pant leg, that's not a good thing. And you ever know this? I hung out with skateboard kids that wore JNCOs, and if it rained and you got your foot in a puddle, you became 60 pounds heavier. And there'd be all these skateboard kids walking down the street like this trying to be cool. So our text today, Romans 8, 31 through 39, let's read together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now that is a beefy, beefy verse, but the truths are so amazing. Here's the deal. Our identity in Jesus is secure, and regardless of what comes our way, nothing can separate us from him and his love. And so Paul brings about these five questions in this text. Number one, what shall we say? Who can be against us? Who shall accuse us? Who shall condemn us? And who shall separate us? So I want to break this verse up. Like I said, I'm feeling Spirit lead us to 5:30. So in verse 31, it starts with this. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us, who can be against us? That first part of the verse, what then shall we say to these things? What can you understand about what that just said? Remember, track with me. Everybody say this. Context matters. Say, context matters. Yeah, we got to get out of the age of taking verses and cherry picking them for our own meanings. If you have to, you don't get the totality of this verse if you don't go back. And so in Romans 8:30, what Paul had just talked about in the previous verse, he says this in Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Therefore, what shall we say to these things? If you miss that, Paul just listed out four amazing things about you and me who are followers and lovers of Jesus that should rock your world. Number one, you're predestined to be his. You're predestined. Do you understand what that means? Before time, before the creation of the world, the God of heaven had you in his sights. You are not only precious to him, you are a forethought. You weren't just an afterthought. It wasn't like everybody was born and God's just going around reclaiming the calamity. That's horrible theology. The scriptures are clear that every single one of you, God foresaw you. He foreknew you. He created you for a purpose. You are predestined. You're not just accidentally in the kingdom. You're here because God wanted you to be and created you for that very thing. Amen? We are called, the next thing said. You know what one of the most crazy things that I can't always get my mind around? Salvation, hard topic number one to get my head around. Number two is like God has called me out of darkness to actually help other people come out of darkness. Like we're called. We all have this ministry calling on our heart. We're gifted and equipped to be able to take the love and the power of Jesus to people who need it. How many of you in this room are called by God? Almost all of you. Fantastic. Most of you are listening. Praise God. Number three, this one is just a bad mama jama. We're justified. What is justified? Just means this clearly. It means you have been made right with God. If I can understand that I have been made right with God, and I can cling on to the fact that the God of the heaven no longer sees me as blemished, but clean and pure, who else on earth should be able to convince me otherwise? You are justified sons and daughters of the living. That means when he sees you, He no longer sees your sin. When God sees you, he sees you clean through the blood of Jesus. You are justified. There's no more penalties owned. This is why theology like purgatory is so horrible. You are completely justified in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. And last but not least, we're glorified. And this just means simply, in the simplest way to put it, is clothed with the glory of God himself. And the word is funny because it's a future tense meaning we will be, the glorification of God is going to come on us. We're going to be glorified with him in Christ Jesus. But the word is in past tense. It's a future meaning with a past tense description. It just clearly means this. It is without question. We will be completely glorified when we are with the Father. Have you ever thought about your new bodies? Has anybody thought about this? Just to be in your glory body? Some of you think you got a glory body now, like myself. But being in the full glory of God when the newness is so ripe that you'll be able to see it for yourself, I just think it's going to be amazing. Amen? It means it's going to happen. So because of these four things, we're predestined, we're called, we're justified, we're glorified. And then the scripture says, what shall we say about this? Well, I have two offerings for you. Number one, I should honestly say very little. I should be in awe of the God of heaven. Do you know what he just did? He took broken clay and rubbish of the earth and created me into something that is beautiful and is his. And I'm eternal. I'm going to be around 10,000 years from now. I'm going to be walking with Jesus. Jimmy and I will be four-wheeling up a mountain in God's Montana somewhere, right? Because I'm still not climbing mountains in heaven. And on the new earth, I just refuse. But listen, you want to talk about just being quiet? We've got to get back to being the church that's reverent. You should have reverence for the living God and be quiet before him sometimes. And I don't know how you took this and made it into your glory, but I am in awe of you. Here's the second answer. We should be quiet, and then you should absolutely open your mouth.
And that kind of beat the last thing you said.
You should do both. We should be reverent before the Lord. But here's the thing. What is worship? If you don't have good fuel for worship, your worship will not be good fuel for the praises that go up to heaven. Listen to me for a second. God just said you're predestined. Why wouldn't you worship because of that? God just said you're called and you're justified. You're clean with him. We should just stop right now and give the living God praise. Thank you, God, that you make beauty from ashes. I mean, what is proclaiming the gospel? The gospel is not reluctantly, I gotta tell people about Jesus. If we reprogram our mind to know that we're just telling this story of how the God of heaven loves and justifies us, it's not work, worship, and it's good. Amen? The end of verse 31 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? Give me the church answer.
No one.
Can I ask you a question? Here's been the one of the biggest calls of my life in ministry internally is, God, I not only want things to go from my mind to my heart, but I want a church who's after the facts to go from our mind to our hearts. I know this thing. I know that if God is for me, who can be against me? But if you ask my heart on a day that's ridden with fear, ridden with guilt, ridden with worry or whatever it is, my heart is not as convinced as my mind, and it should be the absolute. Or both be baptized in that. Amen? So the beginning of that verse says, if God is for us, is God for us? Yes. It's a beautiful yes, right? The word if there is not conditional. The word if is literally translated, since God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:15-16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, not Abba, the 70s supergroup of all things disco. Amen? Old people, you're welcome. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's the deal. If God is our father, how can a good father be anything but for you? I wrote this. If a good father can't be anything but for his children, He is the ultimate Father, and He is for us. You want to know if God is for you? Now, here's the problem. A lot of us are going to disconnect in context of our earthly fathers. And so, is God for me? Is this Father for me? And some of us will go, yes, I had a really godly dad. And man, God is like 10 times, a billion times that. Praise God, God is for me. The rest of us are going to start having a little disconnect because when we look at our earthly fathers, either they were you know, a good dad, but not godly dads. They were lukewarm. They weren't there. They were abusive in every single way and kind, and they weren't for you. But let me tell you this. God is the Father who is absolutely for you. He's the God on the sidelines that if you're having the greatest game or day in your life, He's cheering. If you're having the worst day or game in your life, He's cheering. He's the one that mends wounds. He's the one that's always for you. Always. If everybody else on the earth left your side, He will not. Amen? But if you have good friends and everybody left your side, that's a little weird. You might be in the wrong. Just a little tidbit. The verse goes on, if God is for us. You want to ask the question, if you move to verse 32 real quick, we're going to jump and then come back to the end of 31. The scripture in 32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? I grew up in Southern California in the 80s and early 90s, and gangs were exploding. I know we have gangs now, and they're probably always be around until Jesus comes back, whatever. But back then, they exploded. There was such a fascination about it. And in gangs, even in our neighborhood where I went to school, there was initiation. And so if you were going to be in this gang, you were trying to get in to this gang, you would have to go through initiation, which was usually one of a couple things. Number one, they would jump you in. And so what would happen is like 10 to 20 guys would come up around this new little guy, young guy, whatever. And they for like 2 minutes, they would time it and they would start beating the snot out of you. And if you had heart, no matter you getting your butt beat or not, you would fight back and they would show that you were all in and you were dedicated to the gang. And then after that, as soon as it was over, your family. Like you had to prove yourself. I have to be careful in telling the story. I'm going to talk about a woman who I love very much, and I'm not going to mention her name so you don't know who she is, but I was engaged to this woman once. And when I got engaged to this woman, she didn't get mad at me in first service for saying this. Not that you know who she is. I was engaged to this certain woman who I married for 23 years. And when we got engaged, this was before Jesus, so remember, before you get all judgy, she made me come over to the house. She made me pick up the old phone. And you remember when there was another phone in the room, in the bedroom or whatever, she'd get on the other phone. And this unnamed individual would make me call every girl I'd hung out with for the last year or two, ex-girlfriends or just friends, and tell them that I was happily engaged and I was so excited and she was the best woman ever. And I'd have to tell them these things and then she would laugh at them and hang up the phone. Now, again, you do not know who this woman is. And even though I thought it weird, I said, why would you do that? And we were way different people. But she's like, I'm just making sure you're all in and I want everybody else to know it. I want to know that you're in on this. And I'm like, that was weird. I strangely found it cool, but it was kind of weird. Here's the thing. It's like she wanted proof that I was hers. And gangsters want proof that anybody they're going to jump in is here. And so for us, we're asking, if God is for us, I need tangible proof. And as we look in verse 32, do you want to know the biggest statement of proof in a lifetime? It's the cross, right? Like, how can you outdo the cross? There's nothing promissory in just words about it. The God of heaven, who was in heaven, came down to earth, got completely beat up and mocked and spit on by His own creation. He died, He was buried, and He rose again and ascended to the Father. That's proof. If you want more proof that God is for you, what else could He do? He predestined you, He chose you, He redeemed you, and He waits for you, and He's preparing a place for you. What other proof should you need is the question, is God for us? Amen? To believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus is to believe in the absolute truth that He is on our side. If you're a follower of Jesus, He's all about you. We're all about Him. Amen? So back to the question, who can be against us? Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So answer the question. Who? Who can be against us? Now, check in with your heart and say, heart, why are you so dismayed and faithless when people come against us? Like, don't you need a reminder, heart, that God is for us? Who can be against us? Like, you are a child of God. Do you know how precious every person in this room who calls him Lord is to him? Do you have any idea how much he adores you, loves you, longs to be with you? And it's unchanging. Amen? Now, Paul doesn't say that we're not going to have enemies come against us. They're real. Sometimes they're powerful. Some of us have been through some garbage. The point is this. Next to the God of heaven, they're all puny. Amen? They're all puny and they're all temporary. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, famous verse, you know, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed and perplexed. How many of you have been afflicted in every way? I've moved to another church. How many of you have gone through something? Things that ripped your heart out, things that were hard, things that were difficult, where you didn't know what to do, but you weren't crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Amen. Verse 33 goes on and says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So again, quick question. Who's God's elect?
Is this some kind of political thing since we're getting close to November, talking about election, subliminal messages and who to vote for? I'm voting for Ross Perot, but
half of you are too young to know what that is. who's God's elect? I'm going to read, I just because I like watered down theology, I thought I'd read Romans 8, 29 through 30 in the New Living Translation. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to him. And having called them, he gave them right, standing with himself, and having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. You are elect because you are called by God. And then it says charge. What does it mean to charge something?
Like with a visa?
It's to accuse you. It's to accuse you of something. Listen to me. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And so who accuses us? And I just wrote down a few of these things. Number one, the devil. Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Does he not accuse you? Is he not in your ear in the middle of the night when things are dark? And you start overthinking and you start thinking hateful things. Here's the thing about the devil. He preaches lies, but he preaches truth. The devil knows truth. The devil knows you're a sinner. He knows we're liars. He knows what you did today. He knew your lustful thoughts 3 hours ago. He knew what you had on your computer. He knows your unforgiveness. And the devil preaches that at us. He accuses us with that. And if we don't know our identity and who we are, then we will listen to that without part B or Paul Harvey's rest of the story. What's the rest of the story? You are absolutely right, but I've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? He accuses us, but he doesn't accuse us with the reality of heaven and what he says is garbo. The world accuses us. Jesus said, if the world hates you, the world, it's going to hate you because it hated me. They hated him. The world does not like true on fire, truth spitting, dragon breathing, missional men and women of God who are going to the nations and changing the world. The world doesn't like us. We stand on the truth, but that's okay. We're supposed to stand out because we represent the kingdom of God. Sometimes Christians accuse each other. That never happens in this church, but right? Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Has anybody ran into any nasty people in church? It's totally foreign to me. Why are you raising your hand? You're my son. You know what? Here's what happens. A lot of times in the faith, believers who are not walking the way they should get ticked off at people who are, and they, instead of dealing with their own junk, they want to come and grab onto yours. And what you can simply do with that, like the devil and like the world, and tell them in a loving way, that's not true. Amen? And one of my worst accusers is myself. But guess what? Sovereignty of God is supposed to be even over my own convicting brain. Amen? Verse 33, the end of it just says, it's God who justifies. We've already talked about that. He declares to make us right. It's a legal act. It's not a process. It happens. The minute you surrendered your life to Jesus, you were justified. The minute, the second you were clean. And so verse 34 goes on to say, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This just makes me want to go, yay. Listen, who's to condemn? What's the answer? We are condemnable in our flesh. The scriptures clearly say in Romans 6, that the sixth, the wages of sin are death. Every single one of us are guilty. We're all on that same level. Sin is the great equalizer, and so is grace, right? So we're all equal. We're all sinners. It doesn't matter if you killed somebody or you told a lie. We're all worthy of death. But because Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised from the dead, listen to that. He died. He was raised. And look, he sits at the right hand of God as interceding for us. You know what that means? As I just imagine this. This might be heretical. But God's sitting at his big office desk. He's got a big office chair. And our sins start coming across his desk. And when they come across, oh, listen, Rob lied today, and I could see like this big stamp. I have an active imagination. It just says denied, right? Or just guilty. And he's about to stamp it, and Jesus runs in and says, no, Father, my blood covered that one. And then the next one comes in, it's Steve's. No, Father, my blood covered that one. He is interceding. He is putting himself in between the judgment of God and us because of his blood. And every sin that comes in, clean, clean, clean. That is a coffee, baby. Bro needs to lay off the smokes. Everything that comes across condemnation, Jesus can point to it and say, Father, that one is clean. He's mine. He's mine. Amen? So who can condemn you? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 10 through 11. Jesus, the story of the woman caught in adultery is just rooted in my heart so deeply. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. I mean, the woman was caught. She was probably half naked. She was worthy in their judgment of being stoned to death. And the God of heaven lifts up this woman's head. I'm not saying that everything we're supposed to have conviction. We need repentance. But this woman on her face in front of the Lord, and the Lord calls everybody out in their hypocrisy, and he lifts her face and he says, woman, who stands to condemn you? And she looks around. Can I give you just a little piece of work for your toolbox dealing with yourself? Sometimes when you've repented of something and you're just walking around feeling like trash, will you please get to a place where you can feel the hand of God look at you in the face and say, please, no longer condemn. Go. Tell me the different context between you and her. She was busted and caught in sin. You've been busted and caught in sin. The God of heaven loves us still. Amen. Moving on to verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? I love that nakedness thing. Was nakedness a thing back in the day? We won't talk about that. I'm glad it's not a thing now. Or danger or sword. Just the question is to separate means to put a wedge in between. Like, listen to this. Listen to what this is. I just want to say this, especially in these days. I honestly feel like, I just think a lot of things that rang true the prosperity gospel are dead. I just want to say that. There's all truths. We are prosperous in Jesus' name. I get that. But listen, you cannot look at this year and go, yes, because all of you right now, you should be walking in condemnation for your lack of faith. When I look at this list, it doesn't say, whom shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now that you're believers, you're not going to have tribulation. You're not going to have distress. You're not going to be persecuted. You're not going to have famine. You're not going to have nakedness or danger or sword. If that was the case, then the apostles were faithless. It doesn't say we won't go through it. It says we will not come out of it without the love of Christ. You hear me? He's got you in the beginning. He's got you in the middle. He's got you in the end. That doesn't change ever. Capiche? But what if I feel separated from the Lord? Great question. What happens when all of these absolute truths are here, but you can't seem to get it here? You know what you need? You need a little time away. You need some time on your face, and you need to cry out to the living God to bridge the area between your head and your heart. And do you not think we're called to ask things in Jesus' name, are we not? And he will give them, and if it's in his will, God gives. Guess what? Do you think God will not want to answer the fact that you are pleading with him, that you want the road from your head to your heart to be blown apart in a bridge to go from one to the other so you can walk in the trueness of your identity? Do you think that's not a prayer that God doesn't want to answer? You might have to go through stuff. You might think it's an A to B thing, but God's going to allow you to go through things. It's going to be an A to Z, and then you're going to be over here to B, and then 9 flat squared. And 7, and it's gonna end up going like this, and you're gonna be like, that's not what I meant. But I hear the Lord's voice calling you saying, that's what you need. That's when you learn that you can't be set. You know, we've been beat on for 43 years of our life, off and on. Our families, many of the families in here, we're gonna go through more stuff. You know what is finally sinking into my head? That he's always got me. And he always had, and he always will. Always. Even if I come out of it not looking pretty. You're welcome. So as we end, this is what Paul ends with in verse 36. He says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That is referring back to Psalm 44, verse 22. Then know in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present in this age to come, not powers, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You ever asked yourself the question, what is more than a conqueror? What's a conqueror? Somebody that conquers. When you rule something, when you kill it, right? But the scripture says we're more than conquerors. And this is a battle, y'all. Like we've dealt with so many people in addictions for years. And this is like a proclamation of truth. There is being sober and white knuckling it and doing well. And there's a big difference between coming over and defeating it like that and then being more than a conqueror. We are full of the Spirit of God. We are full of the presence of God. We don't just get over things and hold on for dear life. We conquer through the Holy Spirit. Our marriages don't just get kind of better because we quit saying things mean. When we relinquish our rights and we walk through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are more than conquerors. Come on, look at my marriage. 23 years married and half of it was a shamble. Death in our household, all over. Almost walked away from my kids and my wife. And God has not just made me conquer it, but we are more than conquerors. My wife and I are joined in the name of Jesus and the blood of Christ. We have one of the strongest marriages. I can't say that I know because that's presumptuous, but ever in my family by far. We have made a new legacy in 23 years because of the blood of Jesus. We are more than conquerors. I refuse just to win. I want to win big his way. Amen? We overcome with greater power. We overcome with the greater motive. We overcome with greater victory. We overcome with greater love. And Paul is saying, he's like, I am sure of this. And he does this list. Number one, death. This will not be able to separate you from God. How many of you know that death won't separate you from God? We all do, but we still get afraid of it, right? We need to baptize our heart in the fear that with this temporary body, you ever think, I asked that question, are you thinking about your new body? I'm going to be the beefiest, hunkiest dude in all of creation. If you could stumble in the new heaven and new earth, call me your block. I don't know why I said that. We'll scratch that from the record. Kelly, I'm sorry. Kelly's like, I'm getting out of here. It says death, and then it says life. For some of us, life is more challenging than death, right? Some of us have been through some things, and some days you're like, man, I just want to just go home and be with Jesus and get this over with. But guess what? The life we live and the life we have to go through, we are more than conquerors over it. That means we can hold on. That means we walk with authority. It means we walk with faith. We walk with hope in it. Amen? Angels, demons. Can I just say this and not go off too tangent-wise? 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Can I tell you about spiritual warfare a little bit? Spiritual warfare is a real thing. I have seen things that have just freaked me out. I've seen people overcome with things. But can I tell you this? If you are afraid and have fear of anything in the demonic, you are missing your identity. Over and over and over again, I see people make such a, that you give the devil too much credit. Do you know who you are? You are men and women of King. We have the authority of Christ to speak into the demonic and say, in Jesus' name, get out. It's not a long extended stay. We don't have to make a big hubbub about it. We have authority. If there's anything in this room, in Jesus' name, get out. We don't cower to it. We don't make it the anthem of our life. We walk in the... Have you ever seen how cool and collected Jesus is when he comes to the demonic? Never freaks out. Walks up to him and says, herd of pigs, go now. Boink. Well, guess what? You have the authority of Christ in you. There's nothing that demons can do to separate you from the love of God. Spiritual gangsters up in this place. The present, there's nothing going on now that can separate you. The future, how many of you think November is going to be a great time in our country? I'm really looking forward to the unity and stuff finally coming back in our country. Powers, height, nor depth, or anything in all creation will be able to separate you from the love. I found this unknown quote by this name, John Unknown. And he says, the only things that trouble can take away from you are the things that don't ultimately matter. The things that really matter, trouble cannot touch. Do you believe that? You believe that? The things that we spend so much time trying to grasp onto, that the enemy in our flesh is trying to take away, are things that don't ultimately matter. The things that matter, the enemy cannot steal from you. And you cannot be separated. You are inseparable from Jesus and his love, which means you are inseparable from that identity and you are secure in him. Identity matters in the chaos. Listen, I don't know what fancy prayer I can call down. I'm not good at the emotional, Sappy, turn the lights off and play some. I'm just telling you, listen, let's get down with the Lord right now. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to anybody? Is the Holy Spirit swaying your heart that, man, maybe I've been too in the world, or maybe I've been too fearful, but maybe I've not walked in my identity. Maybe I'm not allowing the gospel to identify me and I'm identifying myself. That's a repentance, please. God, I'm sorry that I've been identifying myself even through you in your name for good reasons, but I'm not walking in the fullness of who I am. You are beautiful sons and daughters of the living God that cannot be stolen. No COVID, no race wars, no Republicans, no Democrats, no angsty people with AK-47s. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, including your faithless days and your doubting heart.